At this time, I'd ask that we would stand together for the reading of God's Word from the Old Testament. This morning's passage of Scripture will be from Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was found not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are just reminded over and over again, whether it be through the sunrise to the east, over the sandias, or the clouds that hang low, or the storm at night. Lord, over and over again, you remind us that you are the Creator. And you give us glimpses of your glory and your majesty and all that you are. All of your eternal unseen attributes can be visualized and seen through your creation that you have made. And so we praise you and we thank you. And we give you honor for being the God who created the heavens and the earth and tailored this planet, dear Lord, for life to flourish. And you placed us in the midst of us, of it, dear Lord, to flourish ourselves. Father, we praise you for being the Creator God. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Father, we also praise you because we have fallen short of what you have created us to be. Lord, sin has entered into our hearts and into our lives, into this world that you have made. And instead of casting off your creation, you have shown us your heart to save us, to redeem a people for and to yourself. You went so far to come into your own creation, God, to take on flesh so that he might give his life so that his creation might live. No greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Father, you have called us friend, and you have called us to yourself through the gospel of Jesus, and we praise your name. Father, this morning we ask and pray that you might work in our hearts and in our midst to open up our eyes to see the glory of this gospel. Let it be real in our lives, and let it be real in our homes. Let it be real in our communities, and let that gospel do its work, not only here, but around the world. So, Lord, I pray specifically this morning for the Balloons Aloft project outreach coming up on Friday. Lord, I ask that your hand of blessing would be with it as we want to demonstrate to our community through our actions and through our words, through coffee and cocoa and a free parking spot, that, Lord, we love you and we love them because you loved us. So, Lord, let us just demonstrate the love of Christ to our community this coming weekend. Lord, I also pray for the project of the Operation Christmas Child. Lord, I pray that as the boxes are filled, that our hearts would be pricked with love to see that the gospel goes forward all across the world. And Lord, not only the gospel, but networks of churches and ministries and discipleship. Lord, we ask that we might have a small part to play in this. Lord, we ask for your hand of blessing. Every other Wednesday, we gather together to pack a snack bag to send over to our neighbors at Enchanted Hills. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. And would you continue to let us help those who may need it, Lord, but most importantly, to show the love of Christ through a Ziploc bag and food. Lord, you put your hand of blessing upon that, we ask and pray. Lord, we pray for our missionaries who reach people that we will never see nor ever hear. But Lord, they one day we will stand next to them in glory because of the work that they are doing. Thank you for letting us have a part in seeing the gospel spread to the uttermost parts of the world, into the darkest places. So Lord, would you put your hand of blessing upon each and every one of the missionaries that we support. Father, I ask that you would be with those in our congregation who can't be here this morning, whether it be from sickness or illness. And Lord, I praise you for those who haven't been here but are now because you are working in their life very well. Lord, we pray for those who have tests and diagnoses coming up. I ask that your hand of blessing would be specifically upon Don and the prayer that he has for his body. Thank you for his grace and mercy, and we ask that you would be with him. Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. Draw our hearts to you. Open the eyes of our hearts to see you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take the opportunity to open up your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, what I want to do to begin with is read the greater passage, Matthew 19:1, all the way through verse 15, because they come as a package whole. And we'll be discussing each one of these topics, marriage, singleness, and children, over the next few weeks. The first thing that we will address, though, is marriage, but it's first in the list. So allow me to read and just sort of get those categories in your mind as we read through the passage, Matthew chapter 19, 1 through 15. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such, is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore each of those categories, marriage, singleness, and children, and what role, what blessing they have in God's family. But before we jump into the first one, marriage, this morning, let's ask God to guide our way. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would take this text of Scripture this morning, and that you would open it up so that our eyes see what Jesus was attempting to teach there on his way to Jerusalem. And I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our heart would be opened, and that by your grace our hearts would not be hard but be very soft, and that we would catch a glimpse of your design and your delight, your blessing and your beauty this morning on what you have made the institution of marriage. So, Lord, I pray that you would take me, forgive me of my sin, and allow your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come forward and through the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim his word to his people to nourish our souls on this day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus ended the greatest sermon ever preached by two illustrations. And you probably remember them, and you may have even sung about them. The house. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when the rains came and the floods came, how did it go for that house? Not so good. I think it came tumbling down, right? It went splat. But on the other hand, the wise man who listened to the words of Jesus there of that sermon, and all the words of Jesus, by the way, he built his house not upon the sand, but upon the rock, right? And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the house on the rock stood. I think that's the way we did it, right? It stood firm. This morning, we are going to bedrock when it comes to building a house and a home. The very bedrock that Jesus teaches about, the institution of marriage this morning. But before we jump into Jesus' words concerning marriage, I just want us to ask the question, to understand correctly, where is Jesus? Now, you've been with me in the Gospel of Matthew, so perhaps, just maybe with a little bit of reminder, we can get a feel where Jesus is. Jesus has been in Galilee. Jesus went up to the north. He took his disciples with him, and then he revealed to himself that he is the Christ. And after that, he took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, do you remember? Up on a mountain. And there he revealed to them his glory. We call that the Mount of Transfiguration. It's way up north, further north than Galilee. Now, from that time, as we have been in the Gospel of Matthew, what has Jesus been doing? He has been making his way down south through Galilee, through Capernaum, and now we find him in Judea. He'll go to Jericho, and then he will make his way up to Jerusalem, to the cross, to his glory again. Where is Jesus? He is going from glory, Mount Transfiguration, to glory, the cross. This is some of the most significant time in Jesus' life, and especially his teaching. So what is Jesus doing as he comes from one mountain to another, from one glory to another? He is teaching about the most important fundamental things in the life of a believer, such as sin and forgiveness, such as marriage, singleness, children. This morning, we get to take up the topic with Jesus of marriage, God's design, God's delight. How does this conversation about marriage begin? Well, let's look and see. Chapter 19, verse 1. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, and he entered the region of Judea beyond Jordan. So he's coming on down. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So how does the conversation about marriage kick off? The Pharisees. They come to Jesus with a question, but they come to Jesus with more than just a question. They come with bad motives. Did you see that? The Pharisees came to Jesus testing him or tempting him. They didn't come to Jesus to say, I wonder what this great teacher has to say about God's institution of marriage. They came to Jesus saying, I wonder how we might use marriage to trap him in his words, to stop him, to shut him up. So we have to make sure we have the context right here. They came to trap Jesus. And what is the question that they use to trap Jesus? Verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, you might read that and you might say, well, how in the world are they going to trap Jesus with that question? On the surface, it may not seem like a trap, but in Jesus' day and in Jesus' context, oh, this was a loaded question. Well, what do you mean? Well, it's that little thing at the end there. Do you see that? For any cause. What do you mean, for any cause? Well, if you go on to the second century Judaism, and in second century Judaism, you'll hear the Mishnah, and it probably reflects the culture of Jesus' day. And in there, it is written by the Jewish scholars of the day and the rabbis and the teachers concerning divorce and what reasons you might be able to divorce a wife. And by the way, it was men divorcing their wives, not the other way around. That wasn't allowed in Jewish law. What could you divorce your wife for? Well, it says in Mishnah, Gittin 9:10, he may divorce her even if she burns his food. Now, do you see that? You get up and you smell something and you see the toast, right? And it's black. And you say, this is it. Bring the paper here. And you write it out. And you say, you're out of here. Do you see how ridiculous it can get? And the problem here is this system was being abused to hurt the weakest and the most vulnerable in the society. Because the need for marriage and the dependence upon the wife of the husband was such that if he just let her go, who knows what might happen to her. And so, do you see the trap now? Let's explain it. If Jesus says, yes, you can divorce her for any cause, then they're going to say, you don't care about those ladies who are being abandoned. But if he says no, then he's going to say, they will say, well, haven't you read Deuteronomy 24:1 when Moses permitted the people to divorce? Are you going against the law? And so they are trying to hang Jesus on two horns of a dilemma. Teacher, can a man divorce his wife for any cause? Yes, we got you. No, we got you. What does Jesus say? Neither. He is the master teacher. And this is really where we begin to see Jesus taking us to the bedrock of what marriage really is, God's design, God's delight, God's blessing, and God's beauty. And I want you to come along to see what Jesus teaches here. How does Jesus answer this question? Verse 4. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Jesus just showed us the beauty of marriage. Now, I want you to do a mental experiment with me, okay? Imagine for a moment that the institution of marriage is a building, and it is the most beautiful building that you have ever seen. As you approach it, the architecture exceeds your wildest imagination. The stonework is exquisite, the marble wonderful. And as you get closer to the building, this institution of marriage, what really begins to stand out to you as you look at this edifice is three giant columns, beautiful in themselves, but upon which the whole building stands. These pillars upon which this institution, this building stands. This is exactly what Jesus gave us here in this. Well, we might have missed it. What are the three pillars? What are the three columns upon which marriage stands? I'm going to say them, and then I'll read the verse again so that we can put it together. Column number one, there is a God. Column number two, in the beginning, God created. Column number three, he made them man, woman, male, female. Now, look at verse 4 and see if you can see those three pillars, those three truths that Jesus teaches right from the get-go. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Did you see that? There is a God. He created in the beginning. In the beginning, he made them male and female. These are the three pillars upon which marriage, according to God's design and delight, stand. Pretty incredible. What happens if the pillars fall? Marriage collapses. Now, here's the ironic thing. In Jesus' day, when he said that, he was just introducing his subject. In fact, what he said there was not at all divisive. In fact, everybody would probably be saying, "That's right, there is a God. He created in the beginning, and he made people in his image, male and female." Even the Pharisees would have said, "Yeah, that's right." But not so today, is it? Not so today. In fact, these things in the last 150 years have become under severe attack. In the last 10, 20, especially 10 years, there have been multiple writers who would advocate ardently that there is no God. In the last 150 years, science have tried to prove that the things that are here can be here apart from God by chance and circumstance. And for the last decade or so, the lines between male and female have become blurred. What was assumed as true then has become under attack today. These are the pillars, God's design, God's delight, upon which marriage stands. you knock the pillars out, and marriage, as God intended, begins to crumble. So, what about these three items? How's it faring? Well, did you know that the thought of life apart from God, atheism, is beginning to wither on the vine in the highest circles? Do you know why? Well, number one, the soul knows that life that is just random chance and matter brings no satisfaction. If you were to go to a memorial service of someone that separated life from God, there's no hope there. It's cold. And in our heart of hearts, we know that we were made for more than just random chance and matter. Also, science, over the last 50, especially 20 years, every discovery that they make actually doesn't point away from a creator, but to a creator, whether it be DNA or the origins of the universe. And you could go on and on and on and on. These things are pointing to a beginning, to an intelligent designer, to God, not away from him. And here we have the blurring of male and female, and that too, it's withering away. Why? Well, number one, biology is hard to argue against. And number two, it doesn't have satisfaction in the soul. It doesn't comport with lived experience. So those truths that are under attack are beginning to wither. So what's the application, implication of this text? There is a God. He created in the beginning, male and female, he made them. The point is, truth, God's truth, true truth, will always prevail. I think Spurgeon said it like this. I'll paraphrase. Truth is like a lion. It does not need to be defended. Just let it out, and it will defend itself. True truth always prevails. And so how do you take that home for you and for me? Christian, do not be afraid to affirm foundational scriptural truths in your heart of hearts and in your being. What type of truths? Like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What type of truths? Like, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Don't be afraid to affirm such truths. Don't be afraid to say with the Christians of old and all through the generations, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. Rest your life upon such truths. So in Jesus' words, there are three pillars for marriage. There is a God. In the beginning, he created, and he made them male and female. Those are the pillars of marriage revealed here in verse 4. But it gets better. It gets deeper. It gets sweeter. We go from the pillars of marriage to the plan of marriage revealed here in these verses. Now, I want you to watch what Jesus does. He is the master teacher. Watch what he does. Look at verse 5 and listen to what Jesus says as he begins to talk about the plan of marriage. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right now, before our very eyes, Jesus is unfolding God's plan of marriage for people. And did you notice what Jesus did? And here's the awesome part. Jesus takes the truths from Genesis chapter 1, God created male and female, and then he takes Genesis chapter 2 and places them side by side. Two become one. Now, what does he do in doing that? This is the incredible part. Jesus is saying the miracle of two, male, female, man, woman, becoming one is rooted in what? Genesis 1, creation. Do you see that? It means that marriage, male, female, man, woman, becoming one flesh, is rooted in creation. To say it another way, it's baked into the cake. Okay? It runs through the fiber of our world. That is profound. And the implication for that is that I, or you, or any other creature, we are not permitted or able to alter what God has set up through creation. Marriage, a man and a woman becoming one flesh, is rooted in something above and beyond us, God himself. That's profound, isn't it? But it gets even better. It's beautiful. How beautiful. Think about it for a second. In fact, when the Apostle Paul began to think about it, guess what he would say? This is a mystery profound. And he was literally quoting Genesis chapter 2, the same verse that Jesus quotes here. Let me read it again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I'm going to use my hands as the illustration. Male, female, they come together, man and woman, and the two become one. How? Well, I'm going to go with Paul. It's a mystery profound. But this is what happens. Hearts, lives are knitted together as bodies are fitted together. God's design, God's delight, male, female, husband, wife, two become one. And this truth is so true and so profound that by God's grace, it doesn't decrease but only increases with time. I remember seeing a picture not long ago, or maybe a while ago, okay, a year or two ago, and it was a picture on the wall in Chick-fil-A down in Albuquerque. And it was a picture of a hand and another hand draped across it. And what was very visible are the wedding rings on that hand. But also what was very visible is that if you looked at that hand, you knew that that hand had seen some life. Both hands showed the age and wrinkles of time. And they were clasped together. And the only thing it was a black and white picture of two hands together in marriage. And it was beautiful. Why? Because that mystery, two become one, it grows sweeter with time by God's grace. Marriage is beautiful. Marriage is a blessing. Marriage is God's design, and marriage is God's delight. So the next question that comes to the front is this. If marriage is so beautiful and such a blessing, should we not guard it with every fiber in our being? Our hearts do things that would cause that two to become one, to separate. Sometimes it's anger, and it drives a wedge. Sometimes it's apathy, and things cool. Sometimes it's lust, and it will rip you apart. And sometimes it's bitterness that seeps into every corner. Would you pray that God would take those sins and eliminate them from your heart? And pray for your spouse. Better, pray with your spouse that God would take your hearts and make them soft, to preserve, to live into God's design, God's delight. Sometimes just this phrase goes a long way. As a husband speaks to a wife, or a wife speaks to a husband, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" Sometimes it's the hardest words in the world to say. But man, does it go so far into drawing a heart together. Or something like this: "I love you. And make sure that your actions demonstrate that what you say you really mean." God has designed marriage. It is His delight. Now the next question that would come up is, if God has designed it and put them together, does He intend it to be taken apart or broken? It's very clear from Jesus' words in verse 6. Let us look together. In verse 6, at the very end, it says, "So they are now no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Do you see that? God put them together. You can't take them apart. And that's the moment that the Pharisee says, "We got you. We got you." What do you mean by that? Well, look at what they say in verse 7. It says, "They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?'" You see that? Do you see the trap that they caught Jesus in? Jesus is advocating for marriage to be permanent. Don't let any person take apart what God has put together. And then they, in their minds, are thinking of a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Let me just read it real quick. That way we are all familiar with what that passage says. Deuteronomy 24:1 says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house." Do you see what the Pharisees are saying? "Jesus, you said that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman, and what God's put together, don't separate it. But why did Moses write that?" Now, can you just hear in their minds what they're thinking? "We got him now." Do you think that the Pharisees knew the law well? The answer is yes. Do you think Jesus knew the law well? Absolutely. Do you think Jesus was worried about their question? Not a bit. You see, he's going to teach the real issue here. And it's not the institution of marriage. It's actually the heart of people. And what Moses wrote was a concession, not a command. Let's read it together, verse 8, and see what Jesus says. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Do you see what he says? The problem with marriage is not marriage. The problem with marriage is you. I mean, no, really. The problem with marriage is you and me and our hearts that are full of sin. There's a book that I love to recommend and actually love to walk through. And the name and the title of that book is When Sinners Say, I Do. I would recommend it to you. It's really good for marriage. And the whole premise of the book is that when you say, "I do," guess who you married? You married a sinner. And guess who they married? They married a sinner too. So in order for marriage to work properly, you need to come to realization that the problem with marriage is not marriage. It's the sin in our hearts. And to deal with that properly. Maybe Jesus was onto something when he preached about sin and forgiveness before he talked about marriage, wouldn't you say? Because it's that important. Now, Jesus is saying Moses' words are not a command. They are a concession. God permitted the divorce because of the hardness of your heart. You were already in this bad condition, and he was trying to make the best of a bad situation. Now, marriage as an institution does go further than that, and there is a greater call than just not a concession, a command. There is a call to faithfulness. And I want you to listen to Jesus' call of faithfulness, because he answers the Pharisees' question, but he adds something to it, and look at verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, before we unpack that verse, just remember what Jesus is dealing with here. People were divorcing, or men were divorcing their wives because she burnt the toast. And Jesus is protecting the most vulnerable at this time. You can't just go breaking God's institution because of these things like this. But what would, according to Jesus, what puts that in danger? Remember, two becomes one. And Jesus says here, except for sexual immorality. What would endanger that institution? It's the addition of more than two. Do you see that? It breaks everything. Two become one. But if you add another to it, it doesn't work anymore. What is he talking about? Sexual immorality. He's talking about adultery in this passage. It's a quiet, hard saying, isn't it? But you and I and every person in this room know how painful and hard adultery, sexual immorality is. What it can do to a spouse, what it can do to children, what it can do to friends, what it can do to family, what it can do to your church. Every person that touches it breaks their heart. The call of this verse is to say, stay faithful. With every fiber in your being, do not inch closer and closer to breaking the promises that you made before God and before people. Marriage is sacred, and it needs to be treated as such. Before we end, I want to address one issue that comes up from this verse. What about the situation when a spouse is in danger from another spouse because of their words or even because of their actions? Not only a spouse, but other children. What should you do in that situation? Jesus is not addressing that specifically, but he is getting to the principle. He is actually helping those who are most vulnerable right here, right now. But the Apostle Paul does address a similar situation over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you would, just real quick, turn there. What should you do if it's coming down to the point that a spouse and their children are in danger because of the actions and the words of the other? Look at verse 15. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul says this, "But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." And that's really the key phrase. God has called you to peace. Now, this is unbeliever and believer being married and then the unbeliever rejecting it. But it also has implications for those who are called Christians, but one spouse is definitely not acting like a Christian and using their power and their influence, their strength to hurt and harm another. What's the application? You're not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And the point is, life is precious. And if life is in danger, then you need to do all that you can to preserve life. That book, When Sinners Say I Do, actually addresses this situation. If you would allow me to read a quote from that, and I think it's very helpful in this case. It says, "There are situations where the violent or abusive behavior of a spouse puts the safety of the other spouse or children at risk. In these cases, the need to separate an abuser from those he abuses is imperative. And in fact, an expression of mercy in the situation." I want that to be clear because that question often arises. And if it did, I want you to know that God thinks life is precious. And we do everything we can to guard life. That is certainly not the point I want to end on. So let us end with this. Let us review God's design, God's delight, marriage. The three pillars: God, God created, male and female. And he takes two, male and female, and brings them together and makes one flesh. And that is God's design and his delight, and it is beautiful, and it is a blessing. So in conclusion, I want you to take another thought trip experience with me. Imagine just for a moment a man and a woman with decades of marriage in the rear view. In fact, there's a lot less through the windshield than in the rear view mirror for these. And there they are sitting together. It may be in their car, hand in hand, and maybe on their couch. And if you look at their hand, you know for sure that there has been some time on those hands. And if you look at their hair, or what's left of it, you would say that's not the same as it was a few decades ago. And there they sit, hand in hand, in that car or on that couch. And they begin to think about the life that they have lived, the promises that they made and kept. Was it perfect? No, far from it. Was it hard? Absolutely. Was it worth it to stay faithful? To grow old together? To see God's grace at work through thick and through thin? And the wife looks over and says, after thinking about all that, she says to the husband, "God's been good to us." And he looks back and says from the bottom of his heart, "God was so good when he gave me you." And that's the point of the passage. Marriage is God's design, and it's his delight, and it is a blessing. So friends, cherish it, guard it, enjoy it, and may God's blessing be upon you as you do. Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would take this passage of Scripture and drive it deep into our soul to know what marriage is in the sight of God through the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you put your hand of blessing upon these married couples here today? Guard their marriages and draw them close. And Father, I pray that in the weeks to come, that those who are single in the Lord, that you would put your hand of blessing upon them. And our children, Lord, that you would put your hand of blessing upon them and let us know what it means to be a child of God in God's family. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.